Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Welcome to Journey. My name is Jamie. I have a question for you. How many of you did not grow up in Middle Tennessee? Would you raise your hand? Oh, hi. So when I moved here 13 years ago, they said, hey, Middle Tennessee is a bowl. And in springtime, it just collects nothing but pollen. I'm Jamie. I got a little allergy thing. So I'm not at 100%. I'm going to do my best. So this is one of those Sundays where I need you to bring the energy. So if it's just kind of funny, just laugh louder. Good job. Thank you. You guys are already, you're so kind. If the Spirit kind of nudges you just a tiny little bit, instead of just keeping it inside, then I need you to like grunt, or amen, or holla back, whatever works for you. That's not bad either. We're actually talking about Pentecost today, so this, you know, we just get a little rowdy. I just hit five people's triggers right there. You're like, oh, this is not good. People are in their trauma already. Okay, so this is our last Sunday. We've been in a series called With Jesus, and we're wrapping the whole thing up today, of course. Last week, celebrating the resurrection and thinking about Jesus coming back from the dead. And today is where we reflect on really the church's birthday, because the church was birthed in an upper room in Jerusalem about right after Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave. He ascends back into heaven. We use this term ascend, sounds up, but think more interdimensionally. So God exists because we know that he's everywhere. He's in all things, and in a quantum substructure to the farthest planet. God is in everything. He's beingness itself. So don't think out there. Think in here, around here. Think everywhere when you think God's presence. But there's a manifestation of his presence that is on display in a particular and peculiar fashion. And that's part of the story today, and it's a really beautiful story, because what happens is these early followers, 11 of them in particular, are suddenly activated in a way that they haven't been before. Jesus' followers, there were many, but there were 12, and then of course we know the story of Judas, most of us, things didn't work out too well with him. But there's 11 left, and there's this moment, while they're hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, he's their rabbi, they are an apprentice, they're learning the ways of the kingdom, but most of the time they haven't put much together. They don't get it. They miss the metaphor, they miss the teaching, they're confused, they're disoriented. They're trying to figure out, well, suddenly, after Jesus comes back from the dead, they begin to start to put some things together. One of the first acts that Christ does is he sits with a guy named Peter and immediately moves to reconciliation. And this is he's again, modeling and laying the groundwork for what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be in the rhythms of the kingdom, what it means, and this is what we're going to find out, to be the church. So the church is now the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not here. So he says, I'm leaving into this other space. I'm going to send another person of the Godhead to come and to activate you. He said, as a counselor, as a guide. And so this is that first moment where the Spirit has at different times been on people, has activated them. But this is now a shift in the way God's interacting with human beings on the planet. He says, now the Spirit's not going to come temporarily over someone to kind of put them in this flow state. The Spirit is going to come in and indwell them. So at any moment, at any time, when you will, with your free agency, give attention to the Spirit, and there's some words we use like confess, repent, align, obey. When you'll move into that intention, that Spirit will immediately activate you and have you functioning in a different way, in a different kingdom, different from the world. Different from what the Bible calls the flesh or your ego self. That if you'll listen, pay attention to, access the Spirit, something will be activated in you. My daughter is, have you seen kids play with slime? This was like a huge thing for a little while. My daughter's super into slime. She like has like an Etsy account. She's, you know, sells slime. She's super into slime. So every now and then she's like, hey, Dad, we got to go buy some ingredients for slime. And I'm like, why are we buying borax? She said, well, you got to have Thank you, Paul. Now, let's not overdo it. If it's not really funny, I'm gonna know. Okay, so she goes and she buys this borax, and I'm like, what's the borax for? She's explaining the chemistry of the whole thing. She's like, Dad, don't you understand? The borax is the activator. I'm like, I don't really know what that means. She says, well, if you don't have the activator, you just have soupy, watery glue. But as soon as you put in the activator, suddenly it becomes moldable. I was like, well, that'll preach. Thank you, darling. I'm going to use that on Sunday. And this is a pretty good metaphor because the Spirit is the activator. Suddenly, when the Spirit is activated in our life, we are moldable. We're not just soupy nothing, and we're not hardened clay. We're activated. We're moldable. So Acts 2, 1 through 24, I'm going to skip through some of the verses, but here's our story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, catch that real quick. There is a sound like a violent wind. So it wasn't a violent wind, it was a sound like a violent wind. For those of you, I don't have time to go into this, but if you're interested in this, just go explore a little bit of this. There's some stuff here on Morphic Resonance is a book by Rupert Sheldrake. There's some other that are really interested at a quantum level. The sound, there's this sound. So we have Jesus being the Word, but the Spirit represents a certain kind of sound, like a vibrational frequency. Where's the first time we meet the Spirit of God? Actually, in Genesis 1, in the Genesis story, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. There's this vibrating thing. So when you think about the kingdom, you could think of it almost like a higher vibrational frequency. Sometimes you might even hear somebody say, oh, it feels like my lower self or my higher self. They're using metaphor to actually speak to what Jesus talks about being, we talked a lot about this through the Awakening series, about being in Christ. So the Spirit, again, is the activator, and that's a pretty good, the metaphors we get from Scripture are you get dove, you get breath, wind, fire, sound. The Spirit is always in movement, always in movement. The Spirit is activating you to be or to do. So that's a pretty good way. You go, I don't know if I'm really paying attention to the Spirit in my life. There's probably something active happening within you. All right? The whole house is filled. They saw what seemed to be, again, what seemed to be, they may not actually physically have been, but what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember, this was a festival. So a festival is just taking place, and so there's people from everywhere. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, wait, aren't these the rednecks from up north? That in colloquial, that's what they're saying. Aren't these the Galileans? Like, that's what they're saying. So these are, you know, people from all over the world. The civilized world are going, how in the world do they know how to speak these other languages? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. I mean, parts of Africa, parts of the East, parts of the West. I mean, they're really getting the picture. Like, people from all different places in the world. This is the first time. This is the first church service, and we're about to hear some of the first sermon from Peter, where the church is being birthed. Something is coming alive as God's expression shifts from being in the body of Jesus to now being in the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed. They get curious, and they ask one another, what does this mean? Now, by the way, this is a good question. We can drop to a quick application right here. When something happens and you're amazed by something that God is doing, what does this mean? Get curious. Don't let the moment just fly by. Get curious. Some, however, made fun of them and said, I think they got into the Coors Light. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you, all those of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. They're not drunk. As you suppose, this kind of is funny to me. It's only 9 in the morning. That's what he's appealing to. They might be drunk other times, but not now. This crowd would go well at Journey. It's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter immediately pulls in some of the Old Testament scriptures for this very Jewish congregation in the moment. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will speak boldly of truth. Your young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Now watch what's happening. Watch what's being elevated in a patriarchal, dominant power over culture. Watch the three groups that he suddenly equalizes. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. And you get this metaphor, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who aligns in the kingdom of God will experience salvation, will count on something other than their own ego strength. We'll see that the suffering and the difficulty is an opportunity to be reminded that they need Christ to be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now watch this. First sermon, you immediately get sovereignty of God and free agency of man. It's a beautiful balance right here. Peter does it beautifully. This man was handed over to you. Speaking of Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, sovereignty of God, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Free agency. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And this is, of course, what we celebrated last week. And if you haven't heard the message from last week, there's a lot that ties in here. Now, Peter is standing near David's tomb, so he's near a cultural heritage site. I mean, he's near one of the places that would have been a tourist mecca. This is King David's tomb is nearby, so he references it, quotes a psalm, speaks a little bit more to that, and we'll pick it up in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, this, again, is a beautiful moment. You have this phrase, cut to the heart. They're convicted. They're drawn in. There is enough of a recognition. The scales have fallen from their eyes, and they're saying, what next? What's my response? How am I supposed to act? So Peter says, align, repent, obey. Repentance is changing direction. I've set my intention toward my ego, toward my own ways, or I obey and I align, I repent, I set my intention toward God. So repent, and a good action step would be go be baptized. This is a dramatic way. John the Baptist was already doing this, so they were familiar with the concept of baptism, and it had kind of been in a Hebraic way, this idea of cleansing for years, for centuries. Peter's saying this is a dramatic way. Most of us need some kind of dramatic thing as a mark in our mind to remember who we've dedicated ourselves to, so go be baptized. By the way, we do baptisms here. Most of them happen because of our physical situation. The way they happen in YMCAs and people's hot tubs and pools, and we baptize all over the place. If you're here and you go, hey, I've actually never done that. I'd love to do that. Come talk to us. We'll figure out a way. Sometimes we pull out a horse trough. We do it in the dirt. We got a lot of options. Hey, Peter's saying, go be baptized, because it's this picture of a water grave, death to life. I'm no longer identifying with the things that keep me in death, my ego self. I'm identifying with what brings me to life, which is God. So go be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because this is the reflection. You're reflecting back, oh, I've been forgiven of my sin, and now I'm commissioned to go and share that same forgiveness, which, by the way, is definitely... I mean, what happens when Jesus comes back to life? He sits with Peter, he forgives him, moves him to reconciliation. There's a theme here. What is Peter telling everybody? Hey, you need to be forgiven, so receive your forgiveness. You need some self-compassion. And the implication is you're going to also give this away. So you're starting to get a theme of reconciliation, of restoration. And forgiveness is always at the center of that. I'm having to forgive myself and I'm having to forgive others. The promise, by the way, is for you and your children and your children's children. This is generational. And for all who are far off over there someday in Brentwood, Tennessee, it's for them too. This is a message of hope. It's for all whom the Lord will call. When you hear call, hear prompt. When we are cut to the heart, when the Spirit of God awakens us and we have the invitation to respond. Brendan Manning says this: the degree of Abba's love for me is in direct proportion to his love for Jesus. For example, I can love my mailman with 20% and my best friend with 90%. But with God, there's no division. No more, no less. He is love. God loves me as much as he loves his son. As much as he loves Jesus. Just let that drop in for a minute. The creator God of the universe. The God of the universe. The love exchange that happens in the Trinity. The love between the Father and the Son. That same love is being applied to you and to me. One of the things I bring up all the time here, and most of the time I'm saying it for me, is the scandal of love is mind-blowing. It's our ever-present journey to keep stepping into the mystery of the depth of God's love for us. That's where most of the work is. To just really allow ourselves to be immersed in love. That's what makes this first song so powerful. Because most of us are just honestly afraid to let him love us. I'll let you love me this much, but I don't deserve this. Most of us walk with a general feeling of unworthiness. We don't feel like we're enough. I was out with the staff the other day. We were doing a staff thing for a day, and the guy was going around. He's like, "What do you do?" And we got to me, and they were like, "What do you do?" And I was like, for 13 years, I've been trying to get out of this job. So saying I'm a pastor is still very painful for me. And so the staff was like, "Well, just say it." And I'm like, "I'm the pastor." And I have trouble with the word because I grew up in church my whole life and I have a lot of attachments and baggage to that word. And the other thing is I just don't feel like one. Whatever one is, I got issues. I got a lot of issues, but that's one of them. Well, last week I got really convicted. Of course, I had to listen to the sermon 5 times, but I got about the third sermon I got pretty convicted, and I was sitting here at 8:30 last Sunday, and man, I just felt the Lord was like, you know, there's a lot of resistance to, for this season, the role I have you in. And what's the meaning you're applying to a name and to a word? And what a privilege it is to be a part of a church and get to participate with a church and just be one of you. I happen to have a role with some gifts and I get to use those gifts, but that's a privilege, Jamie. And I was like, oof, okay. So now that I've spoken it out, you can hold me accountable. Now when I'm on the airplane, they ask me, I'm be like, I'm a pastor. That might make them not talk to me either, so. It might work either way. So I'm embracing my call. It's taken me 13 years. Okay, see, some of us, it takes the Lord a while. God is bringing us his Spirit. And this Spirit is a Spirit of reconciliation. It's a Spirit of love. Now, when you think about the Trinity and you think about God, by the way, so I have conversations sometimes with those who come from different streams of Christian faith who go, I just have issues with the Trinity. I don't see God as three persons. And I get it. A lot of that's really hard to comprehend. If you want to explore this, I read a really great book recently by Richard Rohr called The Divine Dance. I think we might have it in our library. He does a really beautiful job of expressing why God exists as three in one. And most of our staff, actually all of us are on one accord on this. We really feel strongly about the Trinity because we see God as not creating relationship, but existing in relationship. So relationship wasn't created, it's always been. Which is why it's the most meaningful thing that exists on the planet. It's why when you listen to someone's deathbed experience, the recounting or the remembrance or sometimes the guilt is always related to relationship. It's what really matters. The Spirit is the one who's activating us, drawing us into relationship. But it's kind of hard sometimes to comprehend the Spirit. Anybody go downtown for the draft? Any of you guys brave the draft? Yeah, okay, handful, yeah, all right. I have twin 23-year-old sons. We went down on Friday, And by the way, it wasn't that bad. Everybody was like, there's 14 million people in Nashville. Don't go near. It wasn't bad. Like, they did props to all the Nashville people. They did a great job. It was really fun. And it was funny. Like, there was a spirit in the air. And even one of the guys got up on stage, and Michael Irving or somebody got up on stage, and they were like, you know, this is pretty unusual. You got all these people with all these different teams, and no one's beating the snot out of each other. Like, everybody's like high-fiving, and people are nice to each other. And I think the reason is because it's a draft. You're hopeful. You're anticipating. As a Buffalo Bills fan, this is the best moment of the year. We haven't lost a game. We're sure this is going to be the thing that turns it around. I mean, it's my favorite moment. And so there's this, but there is in the air, you know, like, and it's funny because then you see other people, like, they got Bills gear. It's like, well, they're New Yorkers anyway. So it's like, yeah, you do, yeah, you better beep, 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 yeah, you too, beep, beep, beep. We love each other. It's immediate. It's funny how, like, you just find each other, these tribes of people, and there's a, and you could say, like, there's a spirit in the air. There's something happening. We don't know how to describe it because it's intangible. It transcends people's individuality. So when you try and imagine the Holy Spirit, think of it like that. When you go, oh, there's some spirit about this. It's that interplay represented between the Godhead and the Godhead in itself and the Godhead with his people. It's something beautiful. Paul writes about this at length in Galatians chapter 5. And I don't have time to go into all the passages, but if you want to explore a little more, go to Galatians 5. Just jot that down for later. But he explains that our ego is always driving us away from the Spirit. Paul calls it the flesh. The flesh or the ego is searching for one of two extremes. And this is, by the way, a pretty good check-in if you're like, am I in the Spirit or am I not? The ego is going to drive you toward indulgence, having whatever you want, whenever you want it, giving no attention to God's desires, or it's going to take you to the law and create formulas and create rules so that you don't have to actually live in any tension. In one of the other places, you get outside of the Spirit. Over here, you tend to have a spirit. What happens is you might even say someone has a spirit of apathy. They drift toward a whole different way of being. Over here, someone becomes legalistic, full of condemnation and judgment. And so the being in the Spirit means to live in the tension. It says, no, I want God's way, but I also have freedom in Christ. So I get to trust him for each element of my life. And this is the nature of a relational God. Because, see, if you go to formula, you're just living in an abstract, and you get stuck in the mind, honestly. And if you go over here, you get stuck in the body. Just whatever the body wants, I'm just fulfilling my need. But if you go here, you're a holistic person. You're going, Spirit, animate me. Animate my life. Activate my life. And what is that? When you're in Christ, what are you in? You're in love. John 17, 22 through 23, he's quoting Jesus. He says this, I have given, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. I've given them the glory that you gave me. I've passed on. There's something magnificent going on. That they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus is saying to the Father, hey, I'm doing what you asked. I'm passing on the word. I'm modeling for them. I'm displaying for them what it means to walk in forgiveness and union with one another. So that they may be brought, and he even says that, so that they may be brought to complete unity. It's the moment where you feel like everybody suddenly harmonizes into that same place. And there is unity. If you've been in a place, and this happens a lot in our congregation because most of you can sing. Most of you are great musicians. And even those of you, like, you know, who don't do this for a living, a lot of you just have great voices. You all often listen and you hear, I love listening to our congregation sing. The harmonies over here and this there. And you hear this. What's happening in that moment? So there's this beauty that sounds when everybody's on the same playing field, on the same wavelength. It's harmonizing. We use all these metaphors, but we're actually saying something that's true spiritually. There's a sense of unity. And Jesus is saying, this is the so that, by the way. The reason I came was so that we would walk in unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Brendan Manning, we're right back to that line. When we walk in unity, the world gets curious and looks in and goes, what's up with you people? what's going on? Like, how come, like, didn't that guy hurt you? And he says, he's your friend. Like, I thought that person messed with you. Why are you forgiving them? Well, because I'm immersed in the kingdom. What are they talking about? Well, I love God. He loves me, and we're in this relationship together. I don't even know what that means. Well, it's a deep mystery. A lot of times I don't know what it means either, but I just know when I resent people, I stay in darkness, and when I forgive, I enter into the light. And I know every day I get to walk in heaven or I get to walk in hell. And I've been invited into the kingdom of heaven, so I'm making that choice to live in it. And they scratch their heads and they go, what? Huh? And we begin to fulfill. This is what Jesus is saying. When we do that, we bring, this to me, by the way, is the second coming of Christ. This to me is the return to Eden. This is God restoring all things. He's invited us to put it on display. Well, this is what it looks like. When the brother stumbles and falls, did you come alongside him and you offer him grace? I know too many stories of somebody who had some failure, and a lot of times it's deemed a moral failure, as if other failures are not moral failures. Like, but the church, unfortunately, through the years has had some favorite sins, and they would bring people up and stand them on stage and be like, hey, I need you to be shamed in front of the church. Some of you actually have been through that, because I know some of your stories. And probably well-meaning people who were trained in a religious background were taught this was some way to be bold about truth or something. The problem is it wasn't loving or kind. And God is love. And so when a brother falls, we're meant to come alongside them and love them back, help them in restoration. Now, the most loving thing we do might be harsh accountability. Like, no, this is not okay, and we're going to set some boundaries. And you may have to separate from your spouse, or you don't get to live in the same home with your kids because you did X. Like, that might be love. There's some accountability that comes in. But not without kindness and the desire for restoration and the goal to come back. It blows my mind how in the church, the funny part is, this is growing up for me a lot. Somebody would have like a thing, they did a thing like, well, that guy's disqualified for ministry. I'd be like, well, you better disqualify me. Because I've thought about doing that 40 times. Or I've done this, that, and that. We're all disqualified. And on any given day, Jesus goes to this all the time. Hey, you're talking about somebody committing murder? If you were angry with your brother, you committed murder in your heart. Adultery? You lust after another person? Adultery in your heart. Jesus is just leveling the playing field. We, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. It's the superiority of legalism that actually prevents us from deep unity in Christ. It's the extreme indulgence of the flesh and ego. It says, I don't want anyone to speak into my life, so I'm going to isolate from you so I can live my life however I want. That pulls us out of unity in Christ. The unity comes from living in the tension and knowing that we're saint and sinner at the same time on this side. As we grow in Christ, you know what happens, by the way, as you grow in Christ? You don't become a better saint. You become more aware of your sin. Isn't that ironic? How you doing? Well, I know more about my sin today than I did yesterday. Well, that must suck. No, actually, it's beautiful because I got to confess and I have more awareness. I'm actually more grateful for grace today than I was yesterday. Why? Because I'm growing in my awareness of my sin. But sometimes we got in our minds like, I got to achieve this next thing. Like, I got to be a better Christian to get there. And none of us really know where there is. Some of you have been working so dang hard to get to there, but I was like, what is there? You'd be like, When I read my Bible 7 times a week, when I get through my Bible in a year, whatever the thing is. When we get spun out, it's when we're no longer in the Spirit. The Spirit is constantly drawing us back. To be in the Spirit is to be in love, to be in a kingdom rhythm, to be in a holy frequency, to be in a sacred vibrational tempo, to be one with Christ, to be in union with God. Again, Brennan Manning, no human word is even remotely adequate to convey the mysterious and furious longing of Jesus for you and me to live in his smile and to hang in his words. There's a furious longing for God to be with us in unity. He said, but the closest thing we get, it's so hard to find a word, but he says union comes close. it comes very close to this mystery because it's a word pregnant with a reality that surpasses understanding. Just that would be a great little phrase to meditate on all week. Union is a word pregnant with a reality that surpasses understanding. The only reality worth yearning for with love and patience. The only reality before which we should stay very quiet. To stop the striving, to slow it all down, to check in. Am I in Christ? Am I being activated by His Spirit? Remember, those of you familiar with some of the Old Testament stories, there was a portable temple called the Tabernacle, and there was a pillar of fire. Then eventually they built a physical temple where God's presence was going to dwell, and there was fire. There's no temple anymore. One physical structure with fire over it. You wonder why? Because you are the temple of Christ. We're mobile temples. The fire appeared on Pentecost. Not over a physical structure, but over the body of Christ. The Spirit of God activating us. We're His mobile temples. Somebody's like, man, I just really wish I could worship God. You're like, I'm here. What does that mean? I'm supposed to worship you? No. No, no. Where two or more are gathered, there I am also. I'm here. There is something. There's an interplay that happens because of Christ in you and Christ in me. It's just something that happens when two of us are gathered. I don't get the mystery of it, but it's there. I know I malfunction when I isolate. And when I connect with another person with vulnerability and risk, love is exchanged. Sometimes pain is exchanged too. But you cannot selectively numb. Remember what Brené Brown says? If you numb pain, you're going to numb beauty. Some of you hadn't seen beauty for years because you've been medicating for so long. That pain. Can I say something to you? Like, I get it. Pain is hard. It hurts. It hurts really bad. It's paralyzing. Sometimes it makes you want to fight. Sometimes it makes you want to run. But the Spirit of God comes with a healing ointment. If you'll let Him. If you'll let Him love you. The hardest thing about healing is our cynicism and skepticism. I read a thing about this recently. The author says, cynicism presents itself as wisdom, but it usually comes from a wound. When you think about the skeptic and the cynic, most of the time they're just covering something up. Have you ever heard this phrase? I think I've used it here before. Sarcasm is the enemy of intimacy. Not irony. Irony is juxtaposing two things, and it's kind of funny and comedic because they're two random things that don't seem to go together. That's good comedy. That's funny. That's irony. Sarcasm is cutting and pushes the other person away. Usually dehumanizing, too. This is the difference between irony and sarcasm. But sarcasm, cynicism, what it's doing is saying, I'm going to say all this to you because actually I'm wounded. Cynicism acts as though it's seen a lot and knows a lot, understands how the world works, and spends its time shooting down new ideas and efforts as childish and uninformed. Cynicism points out all the ways something could go wrong, how stupid it is, and what a waste of time it would be. Cynicism holds things at a distance, analyzing and mocking and noting all the possibilities for failure. If you hold something at a distance and make fun of it, then it can't hurt you. So if you know someone who's a cynic or in constantly making those comments, or they're a skeptic, or that's you, you've already like whispered to your neighbor like four things about the service today. The first place to give compassion is you. And if you know a skeptic or a cynic, the first thing to do is not to, I got to bring the rain and tell them, I can't believe you're being like that. No, that's, just recognize they're hurting. They're just acting out. And ask questions and get curious and get underneath the cynicism. Find out where it comes from. Again, no judgment. Don't come with judgment. Then you're just matching their energy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You don't have to bring judgment. You don't have to fix them. They might have to be a cynic for a good 10 years. Like, that might be their journey. They might have to live in their own hell. That just might be the way they awaken to Christ. That they just have a different journey than you do. You don't have to fix them, but we are called to love them. And recognize there's something underneath it. Do you remember in the story last week at the tomb when we referenced the resurrection. The ladies came in and they saw the angels, and the angels said, come and see and go and tell. There's a temptation sometimes to stay and watch, to simply enjoy sweet communion with God. But these ladies, and I think this is the same for us, they're immediately reminded of mission, to go and tell. So there's some questions to ask ourselves. Who am I? Who are we as a church? What role are we meant to play in the story of Boomtown Nashville 2019? Because it is. It might not be 10 years from now. But that's the story we're living in. And for such a time as this, God's called us together. And some of you, I know you might be visiting, or maybe you're just, maybe you've been here for 6 months or a year, and you're kind of joining the family reunion, and it's, maybe you got wounded, maybe you got hurt. Most of us, by the way, found our way to Journey that way. I planned a Journey that way. I was angry with all kinds of stuff. Tom Peters says that all innovation comes from, and I will edit here, hacked off people. All innovation comes from hacked off people. Innovation tends to come from the angst. Like, something's not right. We should do something different. You know what? God uses that. But if you stay in that angst, you don't heal. So it might be the impulse that pulls you into something, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Let it. Something's not right in your life. You feel the tension, and you're longing for reconciliation. But you got to then heal. And the only way we heal is by opening ourselves up to God and then opening up ourselves to others. And look, maybe you've been here for several months, maybe years, and maybe it's time to risk again, to be vulnerable with your story. And you go, well, I was a part of a small group and it didn't last. I'm just going to tell you right now, there is no small group that lasts, ever. If you get into one of our villages, welcome. It'll be around for 6 months, a year, and it'll disintegrate. Not necessarily for good or bad reasons. People move out of town, people's lives change. You should always go in with expectancy. Oh, what a great chance to meet new people, and it's never going to last. Because it doesn't. We don't have one small group that's lasted. It's not like we got one group that's been here for 13 years. I mean, they morph and they change, and relationships change. And relationships are hard, and some people really go after it and reconcile, and some people don't. You can't control other people. But we are determined. If Journey Church is going to be home, I'm going to tell you one thing about our church. We are going to do the relational work. And if you go, oh, I don't really want to do relational work, then it's cool. You probably just come and sit here on a Sunday for another year or two, and that's okay, because you might not be there yet. This is a journey. But I'm also going to tell you, there's a point in time where it just becomes, it's just enabling. Like, you just come and you just receive, but you don't give. We're getting ready for the building thing, and I was asking Kevin, how much is it per parking space? And, he's giving me, this is how much it costs just to park your car on a Sunday. What it costs to be here. Some of you, maybe you've been here for years, and you never participated by giving. My friend Don Miller, he says, tithing is training wheels for generosity. We don't talk a lot about tithing here. Tithing is an Old Testament practice, so we don't believe it is a formula that you have to live by. But it's a great principle that says, hey, I'm going to give a portion of what God has given me back to my local church as part of my family. And Don Miller's like, let alone supporting the church and all those things, he's like, look, it's just training wheels to keep me in a space of generosity, that I'm giving. And maybe that's a step for you. Maybe it's time to get involved with community. Maybe it's time to give. Maybe it's time to serve. And time to pass the word, share it with other people who need to hear. Brene Brown says, you were or are brokenhearted because you had the courage to love. So can I say to you, if you're brokenhearted, if that's how you came to us or that's where you're at today, bravo. Your heart broke because you actually love something. You love someone. And it didn't go right and it broke your heart. And probably you had some ego attached to it, and probably you did it beautifully, and probably it was tainted with both. But that broken heart can be healed. I know God might not seem like he's trustworthy because life didn't go according to your plans. But perhaps if you'll consider the alternative, if God's not trustworthy, what would life be like for all of humanity? Get real honest. And if God is trustworthy, then trust him. And we hope we're earning your trust as a church, but I mean, I'll be the first to say, we're going to mess up and we're going to hurt you. Hopefully it's unintentional, we're just coming out of our own wounds. If it is intentional, but we're that may happen too, but the desire here in the request is we want to walk in accountability with one another. And it's reconciliation, so when we mess up, let us know so we can step out. And sometimes it's just miscommunication. Sometimes something really went sideways. But I love this. Again, Brené says this, there's nothing more dangerous in the world than the person who is willing to fall but chooses to rise. I love that line. That makes me want to jump in an arena with a sword. I don't know how to use a sword, so I'd probably die quickly, but it makes me want to jump in. Because I'm going to tell you, I've fallen a lot. But I do get back up. Not because Jamie's got some kind of superhero power. The only reason, I can tell you this for sure, the only reason I've gotten up is because I've been activated by the Spirit. The only things that this sustained me moving forward. I might have some ego hits here and there that try and suck it up and do the thing and do the blue collar, I can show up and whatever. But the only purity in that comes from the Spirit. And by the way, most of us, all of us have fallen. Most of us just happen to acknowledge it. Man, when we rise out of that and you step back into a new relationship that was risky, you connect with the church again and you actually start to share the love story with somebody out there. Maybe for you, it's like me saying I'm a pastor. Maybe for you being like, yeah, I'm part of a church. Maybe that this is so hard to get out of your mouth because of whatever your stuff is. Come and see. Go and tell. Our prayer is that journey would remain a campfire where we can come and warm up, but never a place that we stay. We go out. We carry this love story to the world. We're not building a church building. We're building a building to serve this community. Our church just happens to gather there a few times a week. What if beginning today, you realize you didn't have to change the world, you just needed to love it? And the starting place is the most unlovable person in your life. How about start there? Get honest. What are you afraid of? What are you most cynical about? That might also be a good place to start. What would it be like to stop striving, cease comparing, and let the fire of the Spirit stir your soul? Would you pray with me? Before we go to our music, a brief contemplation. What's the riskiest thing? What's the thing in your life you would have to go, man, I would have to totally rely on God? For this to happen, for me to re-engage this relationship, for me to forgive this unlovable person, for me to step into my cynicism and let it go and find hope again, where would the Spirit have to be activated? God is sovereign. It matters not what you choose. He loves you. His love does not change. The question is just whether or not you want to be in it. As a free agent. As someone who gets to make a decision. Because love always involves choice. Are you willing to step back into love? Love is multifaceted, looks very different in every relationship. And you're going to need the Spirit of God to give you guidance for how to show that love. One question. Are you willing? We feel no compulsion to fix you or change you. That's not who we are as a church. We sense from God the calling is to invite you, just as we have been invited by Him. Because that feels like love. It's no pressure to perform, just an invitation to relationship. Man. Really, how many years gotta go by? How many months? I don't know, I just feel compelled to say this. Some of you, I know it's so scary to step back in. But you're gonna be blown away by when you drop that thing. The relief, like a world falling off your shoulders. When you confess and forgive, just choose to love again. Father, hear our words, set the music. These are our prayers. We're not afraid to let you love us. So show that love. Would your Spirit be activated in our hearts and minds, bodies? Carry us to the person in need.